Turn to John 19 this morning. That's where we're going to get in just a minute. I appreciate everybody that participated this morning and helped out. And we never get to thank Hannah enough. She goes back and loves on the kids and gives you guys some freedom of listening. And so we're thankful for that as well. John chapter 19 is where we're going to get. There was a small child. He was put together. Boy, he was put together by his dad. He was put to bed by his father. And about 5 minutes goes by. And all of a sudden he hears this, "Dad," you know. And he's like, "Yes, son. What do you need?" He goes, "Can I have a glass of water? I'm really thirsty." And the father says, "You know, I gave you an opportunity to get a glass of water right before you went to bed, but you chose to play with your cars. So I'm going to tell you no, and I'm going to tell you to go to sleep, and good night." He's so excited, you know, because he's finally getting to rest a little bit. And about 5 minutes later, "Dad," you know, and he's like, "Yes, Dad, I'm thirsty. Can you bring me a glass of water?" And he says, "Nope, I already told you no once. And if you ask me again, I'm going to come in there and spank you. Go to bed." About 5 minutes goes by. "Dad." You know, now the dad's like, "What? Really?" And he goes, "If you're going to come in and spank me, could you bring me some water?" So, you know, he's pretty thirsty. We hear that all the time. I was telling the men who, as we met about worship, you know, it's when you start listening for things, you really start hearing it more often. And so, you know, this week I heard, "Man, I'm thirsty." I mean, how many times have you said that in your life? You know, "I'm thirsty." How many times have you heard your kids say, "I'm thirsty"? I mean, on trips, you know, you go to the park, you do whatever. At our house, they'll say things like, "Hey, will you please go to the store and buy something to drink?" And I'm always like, "So our water faucet doesn't work anymore?" "What are you saying?" No, we don't want water. We're thirsty for something other than that, you know. And I couldn't help in my welcome video this week reminded myself of Home Alone. You know, where he's like, you know, gets on to the little boy gets on to or is yelling to the crooks there. And that, you know, he's enduring all kinds of persecution from this little boy. What's his name? Kevin. Thank you, Kevin. And Kevin is Macaulay Culkin is who I'm thinking of. And he goes, "Do you want some, you know, have you had enough? Or are you thirsty for more?" You know, we use this word just literally all of the time. It's a simple statement. It's the fifth statement of the seven statements Jesus makes from the cross. "I'm thirsty." All right. Dipsao. It's a Greek word that literally means "I want something to drink." Okay. So let's read together. John chapter 19 and verses 28 through 30. "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it." And I don't know if you've thought about that before. You know, when you're really thirsty and you just want to take a drink, I can't imagine just getting, you know, a little bit of a sponge, you know, just a taste. "Put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and they lifted it to Jesus' lips." And then what we'll talk about next week is in this following verse. "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." I'm thirsty. It depends on what you're doing. I know some did the 5,000K, you know, and they were excited. I don't know at any point in time if they got thirsty. You know, if you run these longer marathons, you know, they have little water stations along the way. You know, and you're running and they'll hand you a cup and you just grab it and put it down. Usually, once you get into the race about 6 or 7 miles, then they'll have them about every 3 or 4 miles. And so your thirst is different depending on what you were doing. It's a common condition of the human body that we need a lot of water in our body for it to function properly. Did you know your body is anywhere from 50 to 65% water? Now, I was telling Matt and Amy about that Wednesday night. We were talking about this a little bit. I always heard it was higher than that, you know. But 50 to 65%, some have a lot more water than others. But I thought it was interesting that in infants, it's as high as 78%. So their bodies are designed to hold this water because water is so important to the body. You know, if you lose 2% of your body's water supply, your energy decreases by 20%. So if you ever find yourself really tired, don't go get a Coke, don't go get coffee, go get you a big thing of water and you'll find increased energy. If you lose 10% of your body's water supply, you're unable to walk. If you lose 20% of your body's water supply, you're probably going to be dead. It's important to us, all right? We've heard that before. You can go about 72 hours. There's been give or take a day or two. You can't go very long without water. You can go a long time without food, but you can't go very long without water. I'm reminded of when I was, Karen and I both, when we would do work camps for teenagers. You know, sometimes it was in West Texas in the middle of July at 110 degrees. And, of course, we're telling the kids, hydrate. Get you some water into your body. We would tell them that at breakfast because, you know, you want to get the water in the day before or early that morning before you really, really need it. And regardless of how many times we would say it, we go on ski trips and we'd say, hydrate, hydrate, hydrate. And halfway through the day, we'd have somebody be going like, I don't feel very good. You know, like, have you had any water today? Well, no, I had a couple of Cokes. Like, that's not water. Okay. You're thirsty because your body needs this water. Lack of hydration can cause you to faint, get delirious, all of those things. Experts tell us that one of the hardest things about the crucifixion was not just the pain and the suffering and the emotional turmoil, but Jesus probably didn't get any water. He is extremely dehydrated. And at this point, he really just wants something to drink. Now, I didn't know where to put this, but I felt like, especially since Kelly is doing what he's doing in our Sunday morning Bible class for the adults, but it's just interesting to me to see things pulled from the Old Testament. So I'm going to throw it in here right here. When the soldier gave him this sour wine or this wine vinegar, they gave it to him on a hyssop plant. It's kind of like a strong blade of grass, essentially. But the hyssop, if you go back to the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 12, the first time that they did the Passover, you know, they were told to put blood across the top of the door and on the door frames, and they were to use hyssop. And so it seems symbolic in some sort of a way. I mean, maybe it had nothing to do. Maybe it was just a coincidence, but it seems interesting to me that at the very first Passover, at a time when the families were going to be saved, that blood was going to be present, and that the angel of the Lord was going to pass, that they would use a hyssop plant to put blood across these door frames. And yet, here's this hyssop being seen in this final scene of Christ. To me, it just seems kind of interesting. I am thirsty is only found in John's gospel. It's also interesting that John was the only apostle recorded to be at the actual crucifixion. I mean, there may have been others there, but we just don't have a record of it. But John was there. And John's gospel was actually the last of the gospels that were written. So Matthew and Mark and Luke had already been written, and John comes in later on. And I don't know if he had a chance to see what they had written or read what they had written, but it seems to me like maybe John throws this in here to give us a little bit more information. And I don't know if it's about the hyssop or the thirst or whatever, but to me, why is it there? I mean, you know, we were talking about that Wednesday night. Why? You know, how many times we ask this question? And so for me, when I look at that, I'm like, well, you know, out of all the things that Jesus did, of all the things John says, if all of the things that Christ had done, if all of the miracles, if all of the conversations had been written, the books of the world can contain all the things that were written. I mean, of course, that's an exaggeration, but there was a lot of stuff. Why I am thirsty? Why is that here? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. Number one is mentioned, but number one is what I'm going to say out of this is Jesus did experience a physical humanity. I think that John is helping us because John was written near the end. And during that time, you had this stuff called Gnosticism coming along. And I'm going to read here in a second from William Barclay. But they didn't believe Jesus was actually in a physical body. So a couple of proof texts here from John that says, hey, I am thirsty is there because I want to show you that Jesus really was a human being. Here's what Barclay wrote. He said, when John was writing his gospel, there was a certain tendency arisen in religious and philosophical thought called Gnosticism. One of its greatest tenets was that the spirit was altogether good. All right? So spirit good, matter bad. Body, you know, physical bad. Certain conclusions followed. One was that God, who was pure spirit, could never take upon himself a body. Right? Because that was matter, and matter was evil, bad, not good. They therefore taught that Jesus never really had a real body. And of course, John is writing during the height of this. They even said that it was a phantom body. They therefore taught that Jesus, for instance, when he walked, his feet left no footprints on the ground because he was pure spirit and not really having a body. They went on to argue that God could never really suffer. Therefore, Jesus never really suffered, but went through the whole experience of the cross without any real pain. When the Gnostics thought like that, they believed that they were honoring God and honoring Jesus, but they were really destroying Jesus, because if he was ever to redeem man, he must become man. He had to become what we are, Barclay writes, in order to make us what he is. For us to eventually be with God, to be spiritual beings in the very presence of God, he had to become man like us so that we could become spiritual like him. And I think that's an incredible assessment. God's inspired John to write this gospel to help us understand that he was a human being. And so I was thinking, you know, putting a magnifying glass for like a minute to this Gnostic idea. It's like, it's interesting, isn't it, that they would think that Jesus didn't experience all of the things that he experienced as a human being. And to me, that bothers me, because that's the power of Jesus's life. I mean, his death for us gives us the life that we have, but he went through an awful lot for us. And for them to say, oh, he didn't really experience much, why would Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John talk about all of those things? Why would it be in the scriptures if he never felt anything? I even went back, I was thinking, well, the temptation of Jesus after 40 days of fasting, the very first temptation when Satan comes to him, what's the very first temptation? Now, remember, there were some stones laying there. Turn them to bread. Well, if he doesn't have a real body, he's not really going to eat, right? He doesn't need that. So is Satan just so stupid as to tempt Jesus with something that he wouldn't be tempted by at all? You know, I mean, I think Satan is a pretty smart hombre. He's a great deceiver. But in that temptation, he's actually tempting Christ with something that his physical body needed. You also think of the third temptation, or second, which I can't remember which order, but he calls him up, puts him up to the highest point of the temple and says, hey, you know, fall off, jump off, and God will make sure that you're safe. His angels will tend to you and stuff. Well, if he couldn't feel anything, if he was in a spiritual body, you could, I don't know if you just would have went, look at that. You know, that would have been pretty cool if you were watching somehow or another. I did not have this in my notes, but this is going to be such a sidetrack, but I have to say it. Stephen Wright's one of my favorite comedians. Do you know who Stephen Wright is? Yeah. In my brain, I don't know how it just popped in there, but I got to say it. Stephen Wright, one of his jokes is, there's this guy, and he gets up to the very end of this building, right? And there's a little kitty cat there. And so there's some other cats, apparently, at the bottom. And so the cat is going to jump off the building and fly and land perfectly. But the cat trips and goes and flips and falls and then lands perfectly. And one cat looks at the other cat and goes, see, that's how you do that. That's his joke. Sorry. I'm telling you, you have to know Stephen Wright. I'm pretty sure he smokes pot. So I mean, it's the only way you can come. It's the only way you can come up with his jokes. But anyway, so, okay, sorry. Whoop, we'll come back. That was just for y'all. It was a Texas thing, whatever. So, we come back. But if Jesus had this physical body, right? If he had a physical body, why would that be that big of a temptation? If he couldn't get hurt, if he lands and crushes himself, you're like, I'm good. You know, I don't feel pain. I don't feel any struggle. Garden of Gethsemane, right? Garden of Gethsemane, right before he's going to the cross, he is really going through some tough times. And the Bible says, and scientists and doctors confirm that our bodies in times of stress can actually sweat blood. And so Jesus is got these droplets of blood. He's sweating this blood because he knows what he's about to experience. And I'm thinking to myself, if he can't experience the pain and suffering, would it really have been that big of a deal? Would he really have struggled that much with those things? I mean, he looks over Jerusalem at one point in time and cries. He weeps over Jerusalem like a human being weeps when they hurt and have that pain. He cries over the death of his friend Lazarus. He was a human being, right? In the book of Hebrews, it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. In the Greek, it literally means experiences pain and heartbreak. He experienced suffering when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. And then right behind that, in chapter 5, verse 8, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. I hate the fact that people want to take something away from the gift of what Jesus did for us. And we recognize the gift was spiritual in nature, but he experienced this pain and suffering and all of the things that he went through for us. And so I think that John is trying to help us by saying, look, he's thirsty. He needs what we need. He can sympathize with us. As Jim was talking about Hebrews, one of my favorite books, you know, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with us in every form and every fashion. He experienced what we experienced so that as a high priest sitting with the Father at all times, you know, the high priest could go into the inner chamber, right? He could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Only after he offered sacrifice for his own sins, after he offered sacrifice for the sins of the people. One time, once a year, in the presence of God. And yet Jesus sits with God 24/7, every single day of the year, as our high priest, sympathetic and understanding and saying, yeah, boy, I know how that feels. I know exactly what they're going through. I know that that person is really sorrowful because I know what it means to be sorrowful. He experienced life as a human being here. I think John is helping us understand that through that. And secondly, okay, he did experience a physical humanity, but it actually says this here. Jesus was constantly fulfilling Scripture. You know, I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life when I struggled with Jesus. You know, is he really who he says he is? I mean, obviously, this was earlier in my life. I'm questioning things in my heart. I'm questioning things in my mind because you hear this constant skeptic saying, oh, Jesus couldn't have done that. Or Jesus, you know, wasn't who he says he was. And after a while, you're like, well, can I believe what Jesus said? Is he really being legitimately truthful in all the things that he did? Of course, I know the answer to that is yes. But verse 28 says, later, knowing that everything that had now been finished, and so that the Scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. It was part of a messianic prophecy that Jesus was going to be thirsty, that they were going to give him this vinegar wine to drink. We talked last week about Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm, right? It's David, both Psalm 22 and what Brent read for us a minute ago. That's my nephew from Texas who's visiting. So if you didn't recognize, that's who he is. I appreciate him reading Scripture for us this morning. But we've got these psalms, and they have the truth in the suffering of David, but they have their ultimate fulfillment in the suffering of Christ. They're wonderful messianic psalms. Look at Psalm chapter 22. If you remember verse 1, we talked about last week, right? Because verse 1 of Psalm 22 says, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, it's a psalm about word for word what Jesus speaks because of what he felt before that. But verse 15 of Psalm 22 says, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd. I had to look that up. I was kind of remembering. I was saying, I think that's a fragment of a pot. It is. Okay, so it's almost just like this idea of this dried up piece of pottery sitting in the desert. And it's like, wow, this is dried up. That's how my mouth feels. You know, we would say, I got cotton mouth, right? I'm really thirsty. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. That's part of that messianic psalm where it talks about Jesus' thirst. And then Psalm 69, 17 through 21. Again, we see so much within the Old Testament that we see again in this New Testament. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face. We talked about this last week. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I'm in trouble. Come near, rescue me, deliver me because of my foes. You know how I'm scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, and there was none for comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food, and they gave me vinegar for my thirst. So, Jesus is fulfilling just one of the many prophecies concerning him. There were approximately 330 prophecies about Jesus. We talked about this in our Bible class earlier today. It's amazing to me. 330 plus, I mean, give or take, and all the things that had to happen for him to fulfill these prophecies. If you ever doubt and you say, man, I just wonder, go to the prophecies. Because some of these were outside of his control. They were written thousands of years ago. When you doubt in your faith, or you struggle thinking, well, you know, can I really trust Jesus? You got to go to the prophecies. Because he fulfills these things through his life. I told the kids, you know, one of the prophecies about he had to die on a cross. You know,